Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning, whether you're online or present. We're thankful to be opening God's Word, and this is a weighty passage, isn't it? And it is one of those passages that you have to put your thinking cap on, so put your thinking cap on this morning. Now, some of you might ask, why would we do 6 verses last week and 19 verses this week? Maybe you come week by week and you wonder how we determine what we're going to do. Well, we try to divide Scripture up in the ways that it kind of falls out in its natural flow. So you could preach every scripture verse by verse, and we could do that, and we would be in Romans forever. And that would be a great thing, because Romans is a great book. Love Romans. It's my favorite book in the Bible, because I'm there right now. Wherever we're preaching, that's always my favorite book in the Bible. And so I love the study that we're in. But what we mainly do here at Westminster is we try to teach the Bible in its flow. And so this is one topic, one great topic of how we are to look at the Bible. And so the last couple weeks, we've been thinking about how Paul is teaching us about how we are to respond to this problem of sin. You know what the Bible teaches you about sin? You've got a sin problem. And that sin problem is something that is outside you, and that sin problem is something that is inside of you, and you have to deal with this problem called indwelling sin. Even those of us who are believers, we still struggle with the remnant of sin. Even though we are changed and transformed by faith in Christ Jesus, we still struggle with sin. Sin doesn't leave us until Jesus returns again. The penalty of sin is dealt with, the pollution of sin still resides. And finally and fully, when Jesus comes again and all things are made right and we are ushered into his presence forevermore in the second coming of Christ, when we are taken to heaven, there the place of sin will be eradicated. But until then, we're going to have to wrestle with sin. And Paul talks about that and the challenge of that this morning. And so I want you to see that in a big picture this morning. So we're taking a big chunk, and so put on your thinking caps. We're going to wrestle with the place of sin in our lives, particularly as believers, and we're going to look at that this morning. But before we dive in, I want us to kind of step back for just a moment and think about this picture with Paul, because Paul gets very personal this morning. Here's the apostle himself. The apostle himself, who has been talking to us about grace and law and sin, telling us about the importance of life and about following Jesus. And that's very important to us. And so we're going to deal with this, just as Tree dealt with it so ably last week. We're going to deal with the problem of sin and how we live day by day in this picture of a grace-filled life, struggling as sinners, as those who are blood-bought in the place of Christ. But let me start with a quote this morning from the great Thomas Watson. As you know, I have a great affection for the Puritans, and this Puritan was one of the most colorful. Thomas Watson said this: "A man can no more extract blessedness out of sin than he can suck health out of poison." You know what sin does is sin destroys us, and it seeks to destroy us from the inside out. And one of the problems is this concept that Paul talks about in his epistles again and again, and that's the struggle with what he calls the flesh, or the old self, or the struggle of what we will call this morning indwelling sin. It is this enemy that resides inside, and sin is an inside job. It is this struggle with the remnant. Even though, as we have been told in Romans 6, that we have this sense in which we have died to sin and we are alive in Christ, we are united to him, and when we break it down, when you get to the essence of who one is, who is saved by faith in Christ Jesus, when you boil us all the way down, who we are, at the very core of who we are united to him. It's the most essential piece of who one is, who is a Christian, is united to Christ. There is still this enemy of being united to Christ. It's much like an autoimmune disease. Anybody know much about the immune system in the body? It's interesting. Some of our doctors are away this morning, but you can have autoimmune disease. You ever heard of autoimmune disease? If you've got lupus or type 1 diabetes, I read this week, is actually an autoimmune disease. Rheumatoid arthritis, MS, multiple sclerosis, these are all forms of autoimmune disease. The immune system in the human body is designed to protect you from diseases on the outside. It is designed to protect you and keep you healthy. And so what the immune system does is things that come in, things that would attack your cells or your tissues or your organs, the immune system is designed to fight off unhealthy things in your system. But autoimmune diseases, what they end up doing is actually attacking your own system. And so the diseases, and there are more than 80 of them. I didn't realize there were so many. But in my research as a novice, but you know, there are all these websites out there that can teach you a little bit about medicine. So we have some friends who are doctors. I go and ask them questions. They hate these kind of websites because they make people like me know just a little bit, think I'm an expert about things I'm not really an expert about. But you know, autoimmune diseases, what they begin to do is they begin to turn that which should be helpful to you in on itself. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin actually can take a good thing and try to turn it in on itself. And that's actually somewhat what Paul is saying this morning, isn't he? When he says the struggle with the law is this, is that sin actually tries to hijack something that is good, God's law, and turn it on you and use it against you. That, in essence, is really the big point of the text. The law is not bad. The law is good. But sin will actually try to hijack God's law and turn it on you and use it against you. But it's really sin at work in you that is seeking to kill you. It's almost like sin is trying to be it's a spiritual autoimmune disease from within. And so indwelling sin is like a spiritual autoimmune disease for believers. But this is what I want you to see this morning from our text. Sin is no joke. The battle with sin is ongoing for believers, but we must be assured that in Christ there is victory. Victory in Christ is assured. And Paul is exploring this relationship between grace and sin and law. And that's what he's doing in this section of Romans. He started doing this in Romans 5 as he has explored sin and grace and the fact that we're saved by justifying faith, that this is the work of God, not of us, that he is justified by faith. Those who are set apart by grace, he has justified us by faith. We have peace with God. Back in Romans 5:1, he has told us we have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, he has assured us that those who have been set apart from sin to grace have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, if you look there in your Bibles, or I will look in my Bible, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is him saying that you are set apart to peace with God. There is a new relationship. And because of that new relationship, in Romans 6, verse 11, we have a new standing. We are united with God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A new standing, a new place, and yet we still have this problem, don't we? And so Paul comes to consider that new problem. And that is, the problem is that we still struggle with sin. We're alive in Christ, we're dead to sin, but you have a problem and I have a problem, don't we? We still struggle with doing things that are offensive to God and that are wrong before God. We still struggle with sin. And so here's the natural question. Is the law bad? Is sin wrong? Is the law to blame for all my problems? Well, some might think that's the easy answer. Oh, if it can't be my problem, then maybe it's God's problem. The law's the problem. Well, Paul has to answer that, doesn't he? And he does that by two ways here. And it's really these questions that he's answering in our text. Two questions. In verse 7, he answers the question, is it the law's fault? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. McGinnita, yes, we've been here before, haven't we, over the last chapters. Is the law sin? No, by no way. And then he asks a second question, and that one comes in verse 13. And so two questions, so we'll have 2 points this morning. Two questions. Did that which is good, referring to the law, then bring death to me? By no means, right? So one, is it the law's fault? No. Then, is it the believer's fault? Is it what that does in me? Is it that fault? No. And so here's what I want you to see. This is what Paul wants to impress upon us. Actually, the law is beautiful, but it can only go so far. There's value to the law, but the law itself can't save you. But there's a problem with that God wants us to see that the law can't save us, but that sin within would vex us because there's a constant battle inside because sin still is a struggle. And so I want you to see that with me this morning as we look. Because of this, there is this continued struggle. If you're a fan of Frodo, I'm a fan of Frodo. I don't know if any of y'all know who Frodo is. Most of you probably do know who Frodo is. But he is the guy who carries the ring into Mordor. He is the hobbit who saves Middle Earth. And he is the one but he gets stuck with the blade, right? He is the one who ends up being stuck with the Mordor blade. He's the one who carries this wound with him. In one sense, this is what the struggle is like. There is this sense in which we are freed from sin and yet still struggle with the vestige of sin in our flesh. And this is what Paul is dealing with. And in this text, in verses 7 through 12, there is this sense where he is speaking past tense about the struggle with the law, past tense. And then in verses 13 through 25, he begins to go present tense, his personal struggle with sin. And that really is what informs our text for Paul. How the law worked in him then and how the law is working in him now. And I want you to see that this is important for us today. I want you first to see the beauty of the law. There is value in the law. And then I want you to see that there is a battle that is constantly ongoing for those who are called to trust in Christ because there is the vexation of indwelling sin. First this morning, the beauty or the value of the law. Here is a defense of the goodness of a law, and you see that in verses 7 through 12. Notice there in verse 7, after he has said, is the law sin? By no means, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it meant to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And then he goes on to talk about the opportunity of the command and how it was the command who taught him, thou shalt not covet. Now, you need to remember this. Paul was a Jew. Paul grew up in the home of Jewish family. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. Actually, he could out-Pharisee all the Pharisees. What we learned about Paul was actually, as far as external actions, he grew up in a family who was legalistic, right? He could out-Pharisee all the Pharisees, as it were. We learn about that in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, about verse 4, when he is talking about his dependence upon Christ and his accomplishments according to the flesh, we find that he says of himself, though I myself might have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he had reason for confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Actually, when you look at Paul's life, he could stand with the best of them, right? But actually, it was him doing it on his own. It was his own self-righteousness, right? It wasn't until God exposed the law under the law, as it were, to him, right? The 10th commandment. Why the 10th commandment here? Thou shalt not covet is the 10th of the commandments, right? Why that one? Because it's the inner commandment. It's the one that won't allow in us any self-righteousness. It's the one that won't allow us to prove ourselves to one another. You ever had that sense in which you want to prove yourself to one another? You know, someone tells a story and you have to one-up them. Anybody besides the pastor want to do that? Or is that just the pastor? You know, he tells a story and you got a story that might be just a little better than that story. Or she tells a story and you got another story that, oh, it just fits in just right. And you know it's just a little better, but you don't want to make it sound just a little better, but you really want them to know about that story. It's easy to covet in our hearts, isn't it? We're always trying to tell our story to match their story, and there's something the law teaches us, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. But it's interesting, isn't it? The law teaches us something about ourselves, but what sin does is it tries to hijack the law. The law is trying to teach us where we miss God and God being first. But sin wants to take the law and hijack the law. That's what Paul is talking about here in verses 8 through 12, right? He's talking about how the law, sin wants to seize the law, but sin seizing the opportunity and the command produced in me, what? Covetousness. So that it could take over. That actually, that word opportunity there is a military word in the Greek. It's a word that means kind of like a forward operating base, a military. It's a place, a military term for launching attack from. Sin actually likes to take God's law and try to overtake it in such a way to take the law and to launch attacks so that it can control you from it, to kill you. Isn't sin insidious? It will actually try to take a good thing and make it a destructive thing to kill you. That's what Paul says. It will seek to deceive you there in verse 11 and seek to kill you using a good thing of God to try to deceive you. It will take the opportunity to assault you, to misuse you. Why? Because it doesn't want you to understand that God is holy, righteous, and good. Because the law is holy, righteous, and good. I was speaking with the kids last week. I mentioned this in communion. And one of the illustrations I used with the kids, I thought was pretty good. I didn't know how it would land, but I was like trying to explain the law to them. And I said, you know, it's like when your brother or sister puts a sign on their door that says, do not enter. What do? Every one of the 4 to 7-year-olds, what did they say? I go right in. Right? So there's a law. And when you hear the law, the first thing you want to do is step right over the law. You know, but it's not just kids, is it? A couple weeks ago, actually it's been a couple months ago, I made a law for a certain period of time, 3 months, that I wasn't going to have any ice cream. Those of you who've been around a while know that Pastor Wade has a particular struggle for ice cream. One bite means the whole carton. So I have to make laws for myself about ice cream, particularly strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream. So I'm not having strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream right now. But my son had a birthday, so I had to buy him some strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream because it's his favorite too, so I only bought one small pint. But I had to buy everybody else some ice cream, so I went to the store and I decided I would buy some ice cream, and I was standing at the ice cream counter, or not the ice cream, the cabinet, the cooler, the freezer where the ice cream is, and I had a real fight on my hands there. I was like, well, I can't get my favorite or my second favorite. Or my third favorite, or my fourth favorite, but this is what I'll do. I'll buy their favorite. It's not my favorite. I can get that one. But I'll get my fifth favorite ice cream, and I'll just have one scoop. And they'll eat it all up before we get there. But that night, I went to the freezer just to make sure they had eaten all the ice cream. They don't know this, but they let me down. And there at the freezer, I had to have an argument, didn't I? Because I'd made a law. I wasn't going to have any ice cream for a few months. And I opened up, and there was a little bit there. And I was like, no, I'm not having any ice cream. And I decided that one spoonful wouldn't matter. Well, it did. I ate the rest of it. And this is how the law I made and the sin inside of me argues with one another. You ever struggle with that? I want you to know this is the point that Paul is making about himself. The law is a good thing, but the law is not strong enough to be the saving thing in your life. The law is a good thing because it is, in verse 12, a reflection of a holy God. The law is a good thing because it reflects the holy, righteous, and good character of an almighty God. We don't want to say that the law is a bad thing. No, it reflects who God is. But it's not substantive enough to save us because God sent his son for that. We need a redeemer for that. But always know that the law is of great value because it shows us our need of it. Sin is no joke. And sin knows, Satan knows, that he will seek to twist that up in our hearts, won't he? And it did it in Paul. Paul even knew that. Paul is even speaking to that, how sin will seek to twist it up in our hearts. And so this is what I want you to see this morning. This is what Paul wants you to see this morning, is that the law and sin's use of that law begins to show us our true colors, just as it does with my struggle with ice cream or your struggle with whatever your besetting indwelling sin is. There is this sense in which we need to see the reflection of our need of Christ even in the struggle with sin. That God is good, God is holy, God is righteous. And we need this grace of God to show us ourselves. You see, the law and our struggle with sin, it's kind of like those birthday candles when people try to trick you. You know those ones that you blow out and they just come back, and you blow it out and they just come back? I hate those things. But isn't that how it kind of works? Besetting sin, you blow it out and it just seems to be there again. It gets twisted up. And that's why it's a battle on the inside, isn't it? But there is help and there is hope because there is a Savior for us. And so here in verses 7 through 12, we get this sense of what the law can do and what it can't do. The law itself can't save you, but it can show you your need of the one who does save you, and that is Jesus. And so the law exposes the sin, but it also must help us see that sin will seek to exploit the law. And so here's the point this morning. The law exposes sin, but we can't let sin exploit the law in our hearts. Don't let it become those tricky birthday candles, as it were. We must move on. We must see that for a deeper understanding of our sin, we must have a truer thankfulness for Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul wants to take us in the rest of the passage. That's why he begins to talk about his own personal struggle. That's how he gets to the end there in verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, what will save me, deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, right? It's this battle that is internal. It's the vexation of internal sin. It's this vexation of indwelling sin. He must turn himself to Jesus, but before he does that, he must be honest about the struggle of sin. And the thing that he does and the thing that he hates and this struggle with sin is that it is on the inside. It drives him to his knees because it is a powerful and personal struggle. Notice there is this vestige of the old self, even as he is redeemed with a new way of life, a new heart, and a new dominion of Christ's finished work in his life. But this life is a grind. Do you know that? Do you know those who are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? This side of heaven, daily struggle, in daily submission, because it's a relentless battle, but it's a hopeful battle because of the promised work of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the interesting things here in this passage is this battle, he's talking about the flesh, the struggle with the flesh here in this chapter, is that in chapter 7, verse 6, he talks about the need for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, verse 1, in the whole of chapter 8, he's going to talk about the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. But in verses 7, chapter 7 through chapter 7:25, no Spirit, right? We must constantly be dependent upon the Spirit. But in this picture, there's a lack of the work of the Spirit. We cannot do this without the work of the Spirit. If we do it, that which we do will be a struggle. As a matter of fact, like 20 times, 16 to 20 times in this passage, what I do, I struggle with, right? There's a great struggle here. It's an inside job. Indwelling sin is a struggle. The old self still lurks in the shadow. You can't bury your head in the sand. There's heartache if we don't face it head on. We are empowered by God's grace and a new heart to face sin, but it is a struggle. Why? Because this is painful, yet grace-filled work when we trust in Jesus. Notice here in verse 21, So I find, this is Paul speaking, and I do believe this is Paul dealing with his own heart. I struggle with sin, and I fail. You struggle with sin, and you fail. Paul the apostle, he struggled with sin, and he failed. So I find that it is a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against me. Verse 22, the law of my mind is making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my member. Wretched man that I am. Notice here, he is in a fight. He is in a struggle. He is seeking how to put to death this battle. This is a battle. He's seeking how to put it to death. And this is the wrestle. This is the war that goes on in the inside. It's a constant wrestling match that is only won by faith in Christ and wrestling. I loved how Titus prayed this morning. I'm looking for him. I don't see him at the moment. But we either run from or run to Christ. But that we must run to Christ because we can't do this on our own. But the old self is always struggling with competing affections. That's verse 15 and 16 there. Notice, competing affections. For I do not understand my own actions. For what I do not do, what I want, but I do the things I hate. And then we also continue to struggle with competing affections. That's verses 17 through 19, that dwells within us. The things we don't want to do dwell there. Nothing good is in our flesh. There's something in us that lingers and struggles to truly trust God. And then in captivating ways, there's this assault on us. There's a war that has to be waged. This is much like the struggle, the constant struggle that is spoken of by Paul in Galatians 5. We must either walk in the Spirit or we will walk in the flesh. But I say to you, Paul says to the church at Galatia, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And this is the point that Paul is making here, is that it's a constant battle on the inside. And so the only answer to this is life in the new self. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we may serve him in our mind. That's our hope. It's honest and yet hopeful. Now, some of you will say, that sounds schizophrenic to me. It sounds like he's all over the place, but that's not the cry of despair. It's the cry of desire. There is this sense in which we must truly see ourselves in honesty before the Lord, that we can't do this on our own. It's not so much two extremes as it is real honesty that I can't do this without you, Lord. Help me, Lord. My hope is not in myself, in my own strength. We want to be forgiven and rid ourselves of sin, and so we must give thanks for the work of Christ. We must find our hope in the work of another. We must say we trust in the Lord to fight the battle in us and to fight the battle for us and to fight not alone, but in the strength of the Savior. That's why we find our hope coming in Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which we will unlock next time. But there is this patient, persistent, empowered walk that we are given first by understanding who we are and whose we are. We must give ourselves to running to Christ and running in the power of Christ. That's our hope. To wage war against sin, because we cannot make peace with sin. We can work hard to make peace with one another because God has made peace with us. But we can never make peace with the flesh. We can't make peace with the sinful flesh. We must seek to find our hope in the work that Jesus is doing to slay sinfulness in us. Why? This is guerrilla warfare. It's constant. And we must find our hope in what God is slaying in us and our hope in trusting in Jesus. So we got to slay all self-righteousness in order to follow him closely. That's our hope, to trust him. R.C. Sproul, some of y'all have heard of R.C. Sproul, the man who was probably the formative mentor for R.C. Sproul was a man named John Gerstner. Don't know if you've heard of John Gerstner, but Sproul mentions him often. He grew up, as it were, under the teachings of John Gerstner. He was his professor. John Gerstner loved to preach in the book of Romans, and one time he was preaching from Romans chapter 7, and after a sermon, a woman came up to him after preaching Romans 7, and she said, "Every time I hear you preach in Romans, you make me feel this small." She said, "When I listen to you, I end up just feeling this small." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, you're just this, you're still this too big. You need to feel this much smaller." You might think that's harsh. But what Gerstner was trying to do was to get this much less of her so that there would be this much more of Jesus. And this really is the point of the text, if I could turn you to what Paul is doing. Less and less of us and more of Christ. The power of sin is always dwarfed by the power of the cross. The power of sin is a match for you and me. But the power of sin is no match for the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of sin is a match for you and me. When I stand at the ice cream case, I tend to wilt again and again. Even when I have success, it's short-term success. But when I stand before the cross, sin has no power there because the victory of Jesus has won. And it's at that victory that we have peace. We have peace with God, so we dare not make peace with sin. Sin is a struggle, and I don't want to deny it. And we may continue to struggle, but it is that struggle that really is our hope. If you are struggling this morning, you may feel bad about it, but actually it's there that we find hope. The struggle is good news, not bad news in the Christian life. Sometimes we feel bad when we're struggling with sin, but actually it's in the struggle that we find hope that God is at work. Yes, we want victory over sin, but Jesus is our victory over sin. And so we find our hope in trusting in the one who is victorious. So if you feel this small this morning, feel even smaller, because Jesus is more. The more we make of Jesus, the bigger we are, because he is the victory that brings home the great gift of our salvation. Yes, we must fight sin, but we do that best by fleeing to Christ, because in him there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the ammo against sin. The ammo against sin is our identity in Christ. And so we fight because we have victory in the one who saves us. Sin is no joke, but our victor allows us and strengthens us and makes us wholeheartedly willing to fight the good fight and rescues us for the good things to come. Because he has killed sin, we have hope of fighting day by day. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we pray this day that you would help us to not run in our own strength, but to sit and then stand and then rest in the beauties of what Christ has done for us, so that we might hold fast, Father, hold fast, so that indwelling sin may be put to death and Christ's grace may be manifest, Father, so that we might be those who are living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Father, would you help us today not to hear the voices of condemnation from the world or from Satan or from the flesh, but to hear the words of grace that come from you, that we might live in the grace of Jesus again and again. It's in Jesus' name I pray.